Well, I can't believe it. I was just talking to some of the folks at the start of the service before we began. You know, here we are again. Can you believe that we're at the end of another year? And it always seems, always in the last week of any year, that we find ourselves looking back at what we'd hoped for, don't we? I'm sure you've been doing that. I've been doing that. We find ourselves taking a good, honest look at what our lives have been like. And 2025 has been no different. It seems that there's a quiet voice that's deep within you that urges you to get really real about what's going on in your life. Isn't there? This wee voice. You've got a deep desire for intimacy with God, and yet here's the catch. For that to happen, then you need to face up to an awesome truth. And that truth is that according to scriptures like Psalm 139, God sees absolutely everything about you. God sees and he knows everything about you. And so it's time to be brutally honest and transparent, inviting him to examine you. Where you pray a prayer something like this, you say, Abba Father, into me see, that I may have greater intimacy with you. There's something about that. Into me see, that I may have greater intimacy with you. Look into my life and please show me the things that need to change and give me supernatural help to clear the decks, to sort out what really matters in my life for one really important reason, so that I can really live. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. And so we pray, Lord, help us to do what we need to do so that we can really live and move on and really grow in you, Lord. And so, please, Lord, would you help us to major on the few majors that really matter? And please give us help to avoid anything, all the minors, the myriad of minor things that clutter up our lives that never amount to anything of any value in our lives. Oh, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, that he may be glorified in our lives. How often do you pray that kind of a prayer? You know, it is so powerful, and Abba Father will really help you if you pray it. The annual process of looking in a mirror spiritually is as old as the hills. Every new year begins with January. And of course, that name comes from an ancient Roman god of beginnings called Janus. There's a wee picture of him coming on there you go, the picture on the screen. There's Janus. You can see that he's got two faces. One looks back to the old and the other looks forward. And so Janus presents an ancient challenge to rack your brains, to sort yourself out as a new year begins. It's time to reflect, to reorientate, to recommission yourself. See yourself as you really are, but also see yourself as what you might become. And so this is where New Year resolutions come from. Do this and don't do that, and maybe things will be better. Well, I don't know about you, but without asking God for supernatural help, I always find myself feeling very shallow and sad at this time of the year. You know why? Because weeks and months and years after making resolutions, I can still remember the dreams and the great goals and aspirations. But the truth is, I didn't change. It didn't change. In fact, I got worse. And if you're honest, and I hope that you are, I hope that you'll admit the same. We all really, really wanted to, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And we do. And like me, you gave it your best, but the sad truth is that your best wasn't good enough, was it? You just didn't have the resources to actually get you from dreams to reality. And that painful truth still applies to you right now, doesn't it? You're stuck. You can't help yourself. You're like one of the most famous characters in the whole Bible, a guy called Paul. And this is why the Bible's so exciting. Because in the Bible, we find people who have the same struggles that we do. And so here's this guy, Paul, who actually pours his guts out on paper in chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans about this very problem. Here's what he says. The words are on the screen. He says, we know that God's law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate is what I do. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out, for I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Does that ring any bells for you? So, says Paul, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Or you could say, what a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Can you hear the despair? Not. If you're anything like me, you'll have prayed that prayer loads of times or something like it. As you just know in your heart that you've reached rock bottom with God. And feel so utterly pathetic and hopeless. Well, as we approach another year, here's great news for you. If that's where you're at. If you're at rock bottom with God. In our reading from Matthew 5, King Jesus sets out his manifesto for his radically new kingdom of heaven that he came to establish. And note this, the very first thing that he does is to call rock bottom your happy place. Huh? What? Yeah. Rock bottom. When you're rock bottom with God, that's your happy place. Do you know why? Because that's the point in your life when you surrender your pride. The only PhD that counts with God is the one that says pride has died. Have you got that PhD? So that's what happens. When you're at rock bottom with God, when you're poor in spirit, you surrender your pride. You cry out to him for help and he comes into your life to supernaturally break all of the chains that have bound you and ashamed you and frustrated you and belittled you and made you a horrible person to live with and to work with. And held you back from the adventure. What adventure? The adventure of life in all its fullness that Jesus came to this earth to make available to you. So Jesus came for that reason. And hear this today, Jesus can recreate you every moment of 2026 and beyond. How good is that? Lift up your hearts, folks. He says this, he says blessed. That word in the Greek is makarioi. It's a word in the plural. It means happiness in the plural. So the abundance of happiness, overflowing with happiness in the plural, are you, says Jesus, the very first words about his kingdom. Overflowing with happiness are you when you get to the end of your sinful self. That moment when you're radically and honestly real about yourself, and you feel naked in God's sight, hopelessly inadequate and utterly helpless, that point of surrender is the best place in every single human life. Because then, and only then, whenever you've tried every human tool, so imagine you take out every toolbox that there is that humanity can offer to you, and you try this and you try that, this tool and that tool and this philosophy and this therapy. You've tried all those things, everything that the world can offer to you, and you're still beat. You're failed. You're an utter failure. And so at that point, Jesus comes to you with his heavenly toolbox. And he says, hey, come here. Come, do you see what I've got? And he begins to equip you supernaturally for abundant life. Spiritually, because that's what abundant life is. It's not something that you work for or that you can achieve by your own means. It is a spiritual thing. Wonder, how does that possibility grab you today as 2025 ebbs away? Is that not what you've been yearning for years? No doubt you have looked back, you know, with thanksgiving and warmth and smiles about many good and wholesome times in 2025. But look, if you're honest, and I mean, if we can't be honest with God, what's the point? If you are honest, then you have to admit that all of the positive things have been massively outnumbered and quickly pushed aside by all of the crazy, stupid, proud, wasteful, selfish and often wicked and always devastatingly destructive times that make sweat break out on your brow as you think about them and tears well up within you as your heart screams a deep cry within you for rescue. Like Paul in Romans 7, you want to yell, "Can anybody help me? I'm drowning in the sea of despond and despair and dread and dysfunction. I'm a slave to sin. I hate it. Will somebody help me?" Is that real for you? You're all wakened up now, aren't you? But it's real, isn't it? That cry rises as you naturally turn your face forward. Why do you do that? Well, we turn our face forward into the new year because we know only too well what's behind. We know it. You've been sickened by it all too many times, often every hour of every day, not just last year, but in all of the years of your life since you were a wee child. And the problem is that your memory is so clear and active that it feels like the tsunami of your sins, and that's what it is like. It's this huge wave, the tsunami of your sins. It feels that and it's coming like a flood. And you know that only too helplessly well. And so maybe today is D-Day for you. Maybe today is decision day, the one Sunday of the year when you might choose to kick your stubborn, selfish, righteous pride in the guts and actually admit, sin is killing me. I need help. The most natural thing to do, you see, is to take the old Roman route through the crisis. To look at Janus, you know, to cross your fingers, stop looking back, look forward, hide your head under a blanket, throw the final rent demand into the fire and desperately hope that it just goes away. But that's stupid. It won't go away. The truth is that you just turn to wishing. And Robbie Burns' famous song echoes that same deep yearning. Think about this whenever you're singing this in a couple of nights' time. He sings, "Should old acquaintance be forgot?" Obviously, the sentiment is no. Let's not forget our old acquaintances. And for old lang syne, what's that? For old long since. The sentiment is, let's get back. Let's get back to before we messed things up. Let's press the default button. Let's refresh the page of your life. Let's turn your back on your failures. Let's turn to the future and wish for the best. Yeah, let's do that. So Janus causes you to think a new year's here, new possibilities. Don't keep looking back. Take a deep breath and choose to cross your fingers and look forward out into the future. Let's raise a toast to better days, better choices, happier outcomes. Surely, oh please, surely, please let it be so. That deep cry leaves your heart and echoes out into eternity, hoping for the best. And that heart skips for joy just for a few moments as the countdown happens. And you all reach out to grab somebody's hand and you join a chain of hope as you wave your hands up and down and sing the song, and then you drink a cup of kindness, something warming, something cheering, something to whet your appetite for better days and drown the sorrows. But listen. Listen, let me tell you the truth. It's all just wishing, isn't it? You hope that it's not a cup of dread because you've had enough of those in the past. No, this is a cup of hope. Please let it be a cup of hope. Real hope, life-changing, heartwarming, dread-destroying hope. Please let it be that. That's our desperate cry on Old Year's Night, isn't it? So the Romans offer you a two-faced God called Janus who says, cheer up, forget your murky past, don't look backwards anymore, look forward to the new. It's as simple as that. But if we're honest, we all know from bitter experience that that's just wishful thinking. Nothing deep or lasting changes. Because you're on your own when you lie on your bed, as time mysteriously ushers you into a new year during those hours of darkness. And you know deep down that wishing is such a waste of time. My mother was a great poet. She was a great character in every way. She raised 7 of us on her own because my dad died when I was only 4. And, Christmas was amazing in our house. But she wrote a poem one time about wishing to teach us young'uns loud and clear, don't be stupid and wish your life away. Here's the poem. I wish I was a big man, the little boy would say. Then I could be like Daddy and work the livelong day. I wish I was like Johnny and I could go to school. I'd have to learn to read and write because that's the golden rule. Time slowly passes on and the lad is wishing still. I wish that I was done with school and fed up with the quill. I wish that I was left this little town. Nothing ever happens here. The same old faces and the same old places. I wish my 21st was here. Oh, yes. When I reach that lovely age, I'll do like my friend Jack. I'll sail away in the biggest ship, and I don't think I'll ever come back. I'll visit all the foreign lands. I'll make my fortune there. I'll just do everything I please. I'll be as free as air. The days and weeks and months go by. The years soon slip along, and we find our friend in a foreign land. All fascination gone. The fields he found were not so green. The fortune was hard to find. There's something tugging at his heart. And he has no peace of mind. And so he starts to wish again for his home so far away. Oh, I wish that I was back again. That's where I'll go and stay. I'll visit all my old friends. It'll be good to see them there. I'll settle down in my hometown. Never to leave again, I'm sure. But when he to his homeland comes, he sees a different scene. There's a brand new housing site where his little home had been. The friends he knew have scattered far. And his heart is filled with pain. And so he starts a-wishing that he was a boy again. Wow. Dear friends, if you're honest, you'll admit that you're just like that wish-filled lad, that miserable old guy, aren't you? I was like that for the first 22 years of my life, knowing only too painfully well what it's like to repeat the monotonous rhythm of wishing and planning and trying and discovering that you never really get to where you want to in life, or even if you do. Like the young Boris Becker, I was reading about him just recently, the tennis player who reached the top of the tennis world in 1992 when he won 6 Grand Slams and an Olympic medal. He'd reached the top of his tree to discover the devastating truth that success is never enough. You see, the wishing inside you never stops. Like Janus, you're just stuck on a two-way track. When you look back, your heart fills with dread as the tsunami of sin comes raging relentlessly towards you. And yet, when you desperately look forward, it seems that all you can do is desperately hope and wish for better times. In the Christian season of Advent, we've ended the whole year, this year, with a month, a whole month of reflection that was focused not on some things that we struggle to attain to and do, but the whole focus of Advent is on someone. Someone. Yeah. The focus of Advent is on someone who can actually and amazingly change everything supernaturally for us, in us, through us, from the inside out. Please hear this. This is what's exciting for you, for the future. This someone has a name which means rescue. Did you know that? His name means God saves, God rescues, God provides a real default button. Jesus offers you a fresh start in life. How? By giving you the supernaturally charged and life-changing gift of a fresh life to start. Yeah. That's what it's all about when you become a Christian. Regeneration from above. That's what it is. It's amazing. A radical refix, not just a patching up of the old, but a radical new transformation from the inside out. It's a glorious God thing. And the great news for every one of you, and me, of course, is that it can be ours if we'll just turn from our selfish, sinful, and utterly destructive ways and turn to Jesus, the joy bringer. How? By looking back? No. By looking forward? No. Well, where do we look? We look up. Will you look up? Will you look up? In the season of Advent this year, we've looked back, as Laura was saying, to the Old Testament times when God sent prophets to foretell and to foretell, to tell it like it is and to predict. And the telling like it is involved great news and bad news and good news. The great news is that your life is not irrelevant and insignificant, and it's not an irrelevant and insignificant reality that exists by a cosmic accident. That's what the new atheists want you to believe. It's a lie. Your life is very significant. You have incredible significance because God made you in his image and likeness for himself and for involvement in his glorious kingdom plan that Jesus unfolds in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus can make you the salt of the earth. He can make you the light of the world as he equips you supernaturally with spirit and truth to bring God's good news to messed up people all around you. That's what your calling is. But the bad news that's actually life-threatening is that in relation to God, you've messed up big time, and you need to admit that. You're spoiled and damaged goods in his eyes, and it's his eyes that matter. He hates the sight of your sinful life, and here's a hard truth. He absolutely despises every pious or arrogant effort that you make just to cover it all over, just to hope for auld lang syne, that you can wave a wand at the start of the new year and you can wipe the hard disk of your life clean and make it all okay again. God hates that. Especially he hates when people try to be a great pretender whenever you come to worship and you put your Sunday go to meeting face on. And if you don't believe me, go home and read Isaiah 58 and 59. God hates sham worship. So foretelling declares the grim truth, loud and clear, as it really is in God's sight. And that truth is that you're doomed. God sees you in your sin and shame as his enemy. So you be clear about this. You're doomed. The tsunami of your sin is going to wreck you for all eternity as you face God's judgment. Unless... Hallelujah, unless. Here's the good news. Foretelling brought something wonderfully new. Divinely inspired possibility. And so Isaiah tells us that in a land where people's hearts are shrouded in darkness of sin, like yours and like mine, a light is dawned. Wow. The word Messiah brings real hope to the utterly hopeless. So, the good news for every helpless sinner like you and like me, as we approach the mysterious doorway into 2026, is that God has appointed a chosen rescuer for us from before the beginning of time. The Old Testament prophets predicted his coming, and so people in Old Testament times were called to look forward, to get ready. Why? Because Messiah, the rescuer, was coming. But here's some great news for you to ponder. As January the 1st in 2026 draws near, Here's great news for you. Christmas changes everything. You see, since the very first Christmas, this glorious third aspect of Advent became a reality. And it has transformed faith from relentlessly looking back and looking forward and looking back and looking forward with fear in our eyes to now giving us the glorious opportunity to look up. So Jesus invites you to stop hopelessly looking inside yourself for resources that you know that you don't have. Will you do that today? So that 2026 will be totally different. Why? Because it can be supernaturally charged. That's why. And so as Jesus looks into your heart right now, and into mine, he wants you to know that you're blessed with an abundant of happiness when you discover that you're poor in spirit, when you admit that you can't help yourself. Like Paul in Romans 7, you declare that you're a hopeless prisoner and slave to sin. This is your happy place. Jesus calls this your happy place because that's the place where he meets you with all of the supernatural resources of heaven. That's the place where he begins to fill you with all of the unsearchable riches in Christ. And so please hear this. My joy on this last Sunday of this year is to invite you to experience the Jesus adventure. As you hear his voice calling you right here and right now. The New Testament records two beautiful invitations where Jesus calls sinful people to come to him. The first of them is in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. The words will come on the screen there. Where Jesus speaks to those of you who know that you don't know him. You know that you're on your own, that you're hopelessly lost, that the tsunami of sin is coming and you don't have any answer for that. You're a lost sinner. And the beautiful thing about this invitation is Jesus doesn't condemn you. He doesn't point the finger at you. No, he invites you to come home to him. So will you please listen to what he says to you if you're a lost sinner? He says, come and experience the adventure of abundant life. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me and really live. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Just keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wow. Dear friends, this is the real gift of Christmas. Abundant, supernaturally charged, guilt-free life in Christ. Will you receive it today? As a gift from him? And begin to really live? The second invitation that we find in the New Testament is for some other people in church today who once started out with Jesus. Some time ago, maybe years ago, but somehow you lost your way. Your heart's grown cold and he sees that. But again, the beauty of the invitation is that he sees that, but he doesn't say, why did you do this and that and the other thing? You know, he doesn't point the finger at you. No, no, that's not the heart of Jesus. He just wants you to open your heart to him again, to rediscover the joy of your salvation. And so hear this as he would speak to you through the words of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 to 21. Jesus says, look up at me. I stand at your door and knock. And so if you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. I have with you, sorry, conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table in the kingdom of heaven, just as I have conquered and took the place of honor at the side of my Father. Jesus says, that's my gift to the conquerors. Open your heart. Let me in. And the kingdom will come. Wow. Isn't Jesus' grace just so amazing? So, dear friend, whether you are a lost sinner or a struggling saint, I urge you today to hear Jesus' call to you. Because the great news is that he doesn't want you just to have a new year. Jesus wants to make you new in 2026 and beyond. And so the question is, are you up for that? Can you hear him call? Well, if so, then let's just respond. Let's just bow for a moment. And I'm just going to allow a moment of quietness for you. Has Jesus been talking to you? Will you answer him? So that you can really live and supernaturally be equipped to be salt and light for him. This is your moment. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. And please fill our lives with your supernatural presence and power and peace and provision. Let your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, come. As we turn our eyes to you, may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory, of your grace.